brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that we would remember to make more disciples. Thank you, God, again for saving us. We were quite incapable of saving ourselves, but someone helped us come to know you. So, Lord, we will return that deed. We pray, God, that others would join with us to hear now what you are saying to the church. Paul reminds us that the old things will pass away. What we've come to know, Lord, is even when they are good things, they still pass away. So now, Lord, we must seek the now thing. Let us hear your voice with clarity. Let us hear you, Lord, in this moment that we might walk in the way you would have us to walk, to do those things that you have assigned to our hands to do. God, that we might seek after that which is lost. Pray, God, that you'll give us the strength and the wherewithal to be wise and to be cunning. Lord, that we might be prepared in this time. Thank you, God, again for these who are with us. And certainly, God, we pray that others would come to know you and walk alongside. Bless this house. Keep it safe and strong. Thank you, God, again for this day. Please again forgive us of our sins and have mercy, we pray. Cleanse us from unrighteousness that we might know, live, and demonstrate to the world the righteousness of Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, let's go back to Psalm 78. We were working in that particular area on last week and want to, it's my intention to finish there before we go any further in Psalm 78. And we were working through those verses beginning at verse 34. And I want to refresh you as before we go any further. There were five principles there that we wanted to help you with. And the first one, again, was prayer, prayer and more prayer. We wanted to, we gave you patience. We wanted you to exercise patience. And again, one of the things I said to you that is important is we can't hurry discipleship, but we shouldn't delay discipleship. And so there is no excuse for us. We are on a time schedule that we have no control over. And the Bible reminds us that no man knows the day nor the hour of the Lord's return, but it also reminds us that we don't know our own day nor hour. And so we've got to work expediently. We've got to go for it. And then we talked about having the practice, putting into practice. And that comes again. I've got to get one of those fancy things. That comes again into what we talk about in development, because everything that is made for a purpose. And so if it does not function in its purpose, we tend to discard it or find it of no value. I was watching a commercial last night, and I remember some years ago, this same product came out. They've changed the name of it, but some of you might remember they had these fancy can opener where you just sit it on top of the can, push the button, and it goes around by itself, you know, and they talk about no sharp edges, and it works. So those things were junk. You know, I bought one or two of them, and you know, it didn't work like they on TV. It looks real good, and I think maybe they shot enough footage to finally they got it to work one time. And said, okay, let's use that in the commercial, because the one I had just was junk. But anyway, you know, in the product development, you try to work out all the bugs. That's kind of what we're doing in discipleship development. We're training and we're finding the faults and the shortcomings, and we kind of work that out so that we can put into practice. But we find that out by putting into practice. If you've ever done the old Sunday school or Easter speech, you remember when they gave it to you in February, and you practice, and mama would say, all right, come on, do that speech. And by the time, you know, we pray that Easter and for us Resurrection Sunday came, you were ready. Same thing applies with everything you've ever done in school. When you start out, they give you a project or a task, and you have to put it into practice. And in the body of Christ, we mentioned that working out our soul salvation, you've got to put this into practice. And so the biblical point that we want to make, or that we made to you then, was you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. It has to be pruned and cultivated. It has to be nourished. And when it's time, the harvest is plentiful, the workers. When it's harvest time, we'll have a good product. And if we don't do the necessary things, we're not going to have a good harvest. So we got to put it into practice. Then we told you that there's a required level of participation. You got to do this. On your job, if you don't participate, they send you home. They say, well, you can't just hang around and get paid for nothing. And so we got to participate. And in the body of Christ, again, we went into talking about training and developing. You have to avail yourself to this process so that you can become the product, the desired thing of God. You cannot shout and clap your hands off Jeremiah 29 and talk about the Lord has plans for me, and you don't participate in the plan process. You can't just jump out there and do a thing. You have to be trained, and you have to go through the process. And participation is required. You know, if you ever bought one of those lottery tickets or raffle tickets, and, you know, they got that little line on there, winner need not be present. You know, if I'm in, I want to be there. Y'all might try to cheat me. But you can't go to heaven and not be present. You can't train to go to heaven and not be present. You're not going to become a disciple. The gospel says make disciples. That's a process. And it requires your participation. You can't mail this in. You can't video conference your discipleship. You got to participate. And so John, you know, the disciples had a moment when they came to Jesus and queried him about that. They said, you know, we're noticing other people are doing things that are not in our group. And he said, yeah, I got other folk working. They're doing the thing that we're doing the thing. So we have to participate. And then we talked about perseverance. You got to hang in there. You cannot quit. Paul tells us that whatever state we're in, we got to be content. He tells Timothy that you got to endure hardness. He tells Titus and the fellows, you know, don't get frustrated. You got to persevere. You got to get through the struggles. And there will be struggles. Let me tell you why. Because you have an enemy. And it may not necessarily be the person sitting next to you. If it is the person next to you, that's just another enemy. But you have a primary enemy that's against you. And, you know, our war is not really against flesh and blood. But we have to understand that when things come up against us, that's not the reason to walk away. You know, we cannot quit just because it gets hard or frustrating. You got to hang in there. And he says that we've got to endure. And endurance is something you build up. When I was in high school and played sports, you know, in the spring training, all we worked on was endurance. You know, I'm sure Coach can tell you about that kind of stuff. We work on doing wind sprints, and then we do something else. You got to build up your endurance, because when you get late in the game, those who have built up their endurance can win of you know, not just sheer willpower, but some training will, you know, because you've done that. And in the body of Christ, we have got to persevere. We have got, because one, we don't know when the Lord's going to come, but we need to be ready. So we got to persevere. We kind of, in illustration, look at those 10 virgins. You know, five of them made necessary preparations to go the distance. The other five said, well, this ought to be enough. We good. And when it got late, they couldn't hang. And so we got to be able to do that. And then we started talking about this point when we got to Psalm 78, where he says in verse 34, when God killed some of them, the rest finally came around. They repented and turned to God. Well, how many more people need to die around you before you become the rest that turned to God? You're still alive for a divine reason. This is not suggesting, and to those who listen to us through other media resources, I'm not suggesting that they deserve to die. I'm not suggesting that you don't deserve to die. I'm not suggesting they had a fault and you don't. What I'm saying is you're still alive. How much longer is it going to take for us to become that elect remnant of God that made a good decision? We've watched other people go through things. Listen, one of the reasons I never took up smoking is because I didn't like what smoking was doing to my friend. I didn't like that smell. I didn't like all of the hiding and covertness that had to go with it. You know, and your breath stank, your teeth turning yellow. And, you know, and if you smoke, I'm not trying to pick on you, but I didn't like it. I said, nah, man, I ain't, you know, my friend, run, you got to run way out in the cone field and peep in to smoke a cigarette. And then you got to spray Lysol on them. Cats actually had a can of Lysol hid out in the woods. I'm serious. My friends, they had a light there. And it was somebody's job to refresh the can every now and then. And you could tell who smoked because they walked. Who Who wears cologne called Eau de Lysol? So you knew who the smokers, they smell like Lysol and nicotine, a tobacco product. Or they walk around with a pocket full of candy. First of all, candy has always been illegal in school. I don't even know why they let you bring. They should strip you searching and something. But, you know, you can't eat candy in class. That's a get out in the hallway, you know, that kind of thing. So I didn't want to go through all that to smoke. And then the other little habit things came up. I said, nah, man, I passed. You know, I ain't got to be the one to victimize myself to prove it. No. And so you make a decision. You say, no, that's just not going to be me. I make my decision. I don't have to see everybody get caught and go through it. And he tells us, he says, they finally sought him. Know what that means? They wasted a whole lot of time. How many of you ever had somebody say that to you? Man, you finally got it, huh? What they're saying is you sure wasted a whole lot of time. You know, my mindset often goes back to things I learned as a kid when the old folk would give you those challenges, you know, about jumping off bridges because your friend do and you know, how stupid you got to be. And, you know, my dad used to often say, you can't be that dumb. And every now and then we prove that we could push it to a further limit. And you say, yeah, I guess y'all is. But you get to a point where you finally sought him. You ought to come to the Lord in your youth, really. And as I mentioned to you, there's an earlier part of this text where it says that every generation would seek God anew. That's why we train up our children. We got to keep refreshing the relationships that people develop in God, because we are the lights. We are the example. Whether we want to listen, you don't have to sign up to be an example. When you walk through a store, people see you. When you're at your workstation, you're an example whether you want to know it or not. Somebody is watching you. No matter what you think, you can put one of them big scarves on like Marilyn Monroe and dark glasses and think you're going to walk through unnoticed. People really notice you then, because they think, who that is trying to hide? You know, I've come to learn that there is such a thing we learn in the military as called hiding in plain sight. Don't make yourself obvious and you tend to blend in pretty decent. And so he said there's a time. Now watch this. Verse 35 says they remembered that God was their rock and that their Redeemer was the Most High. In other words, they've been trying to exercise options. You remember now the history of the Christian church. They came through periods of idolatry. They had statues and figures and other gods. You know, those of us who've been in the church for a while, many of us are very familiar with Elijah's and the prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal. And he asked them one simple question. Will you choose God? But there were other gods. There, all of them. There's a contest, you know, and we know how God fared in that one. But they finally remembered. They came around and recognized that he is God. And can I tell you something, beloved? When you get to that point that you, as I preached some weeks ago, when will God become your God? When you get to that point that you know there ain't no other option. There is no other God. There is no salvation found other than that which is in Jesus Christ. Your life's going to change. Your life's going to change. When you get to the this is it and there is nothing else point, and that's a good place to be. Because life in Christ Jesus is unlike any life you could have ever known. You're always gaining. You ain't ever losing. And you got to realize that. And because we keep thinking there are options, or we keep thinking we got more time, or we keep thinking that it doesn't matter, and I pray that you're not there. But there is a problem there, because the scriptures clearly say that there is a day that you've got to answer. And because you don't know that day, you can't procrastinate. You got to do like the old folks say, get right with God and do it now. And he says, okay, so they finally came to that. Then he said, but they followed him only with their words. They lied to him. See, now we got another problem. You can't come to God and play disciple life. He knows. produced or well promoted statement. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people. You can't fool God no time. None. You can sing on his choir. You can preach in his pulpit. You can stand on his door. You can be at the church every day as a good trustee, steward, deacon. You can lead prayer meetings, have Bible study at your house, have Bible study on your job. You can give out Bibles like the Gideons. You can do all of those wonderful things. And there is a verse of scripture where God answered that too. Because they came and said, Lord, in your name, we were doing all of this stuff. And he says, but I don't know you. You are liars, deceivers. You didn't fool me. You know, it'd be better for all of us just be honest with God. Just be honest with God, because he does know. And so he said, there's a problem. They followed him only in their words. I don't miss no Sunday in church. But it's what you do when you get home to your family and to your friends. It's what you do on your job. I go to Bible study every Sunday, every Thursday, excuse me, you know, whatever. Okay, all that is fine. Just bravo. But the words of your mouth, constrict of your heart, what comes out of you, something's wrong with that. And I've met people, and you probably all met them too, who brag and boast about their relationship and their affiliations and how many committees they're on and how many years they've been the president of this. And they okay, fine. But God knows if you're telling the truth or not. Because what does truth do? Make us free. You can't live a half truth. And so he says, here's the next, verse 37. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They did not keep the covenant. Well, there it is. If you're not loyal, you're disloyal. If you're not faithful, you're unfaithful. If you're not honest, you're dishonest. I mean, the list goes on and on. There is no middle place. They might throw that little slash mark in there. What is that punctuation thing called? The little slash. Okay, slash. Good enough. They might throw that slash in there. But there ain't no space between none of those. Ain't no leverage. Ain't no place to hang out between honest or dishonest, between faithful or unfaithful. There's no place to hang out. And if you don't keep the covenant, what do you keep? You can't say, oh, I know Psalm 119, that word I've hidden in my heart that I might not. You know that, but you don't live that. Huh? They lied to him. Didn't say people lied on him. That's going to happen to you regardless. They lied to him. It was their own personal indictments that got them in trouble. And God did not go by the witnesses of two or three against them. He knew them for himself. They didn't keep the covenant. How are you going to keep biblical principles if you don't know biblical principles? And I'm not talking about whether you have the ability to tote nor quote. That doesn't mean anything. Yeah, I can quote a lot of stuff. It doesn't make anything of the matter. Some of us read great books, and we can quote Einstein and Plato and the likes. That doesn't mean anything. That's his words. Those aren't your words. That's his dogma, his creed, or whatever you want to call it. I remember when I was in the Boy Scout, I learned the whole Boy Scout thing, you know, but that it meant nothing to me. They just made us do it at every meeting. We had to all stand up and take the old pledge. You start out with this one, then you get to this one. And as soon as they say, okay, the meeting's over, out the door we went. Their creeds we take, their vows we make, it means nothing. They told us we had to say it. So, okay, you know, you're part of this organization and this is our motto. Okay. That ain't my life, but okay. I wanted to be in it. And that's what I got to do to stay in it. I'm in it. You know, you like the little boy till he fell out the wagon. I'm not in it. You know, and so they lied. They didn't. You don't have to lie to the preacher. You don't have to lie to your mates, comrades. They lied to him. And they did not keep his covenant. You cannot just open the Bible. You got to live it. It has become your life. Will you face trial, tribulation, temptation? Everybody does. The Bible tells you there is no temptation that you face that's not common to everybody. But read on, because it said, but there is not one that you face that he won't give you, provide for you, show you a way of escape. We choose stuck. Being stuck is a choice. As I mentioned Friday night at the movie gathering, I told them, Minister Tucker used the illustration about this lady picking up stuff. And I told him, you always have two choices. Everything you see, you don't have to pick up. No. When they were showing that in the preview, that's the first thought that came to my mind. Why is she picking that stuff up? Just because it's laying there don't mean you got to pick it up. Because you got a bag to put stuff in don't mean you got to put it in there. Choose what goes in your bag. Yes, sir. Yeah, she went the extra effort to get it up. Thank you, Brother David. And then you get to the down the road. Now you got to chunk that big old bag out. If you'd have never picked that up, you would have never had to chunk it. It's about choices. Don't pick that up. Fear. Why are you going to pick up fear? I don't want that. Just like when you in the grocery store, you don't put everything in your basket because you know you're going to pay for it. It's going to cost you something. When I was a kid, you know, that was our pleasure. You know, we didn't have a whole lot of things that we could really enjoy because we were, you know, undescribably poor, I thought. But we go to the grocery store, it was cool. And it was a struggle because as soon as we got to the car and got out the car, Mama would stop and say, let me tell you something. Don't be putting stuff in my basket. And I'm thinking, well, what we come for? Well, I just want to walk behind you three deep. We walking three deep in the grocery store and can't put nothing in the basket. I might as well stay in the car. I tried that once, twice. It get hot in old Buick with power windows and you ain't got the key. Oh, the parents back then should have went to jail for a lot of things. They wouldn't even leave you the key. And people would walk by and they didn't even feel sorry for you to go, ah. But anyway, so, you know, and Mama would say, I don't have money for that. I know how much I got to spend. Don't put that in there. And the same thing happens with us. You got choices. You choose to be. You choose to do. You choose to say. You choose to involve. And so what I'm telling you is don't put certain things in your life. You don't have to worry about getting things out of your life. You got to choose on the front end. Count the cost. Jesus says, how foolish are you going to appear if you set out to do a thing and don't consider the cost? And he even tells them that about discipleship life. He said, listen, don't say you're going to follow me if you ain't thought this thing through. And I think that's a tragic process that still happens in the Christian church. We get enamored with buildings and who the bishop is and how good their choir is and who I'm going to join. You didn't count the cost. Because the church ain't going nowhere in particular. Christ is going to call us. And there's going to be a day of judgment. And he's going to ask you, did you really consider? That's why the Bible tells you to suddenly lay hands on nobody. And folk get mad when they come to your church, announce themselves as the latest and the greatest, and you don't receive them. Well, they don't get mad at y'all, they get mad at me. Because I've had them come in, and the Lord told me to come. And I said, well, who are you, elder, bishop, overseer, somebody? And I said, okay, well, Doc, hang around a while. We'll see how it goes. If you ain't coming to Bible study, why would I let you teach Bible study? You don't come to church every Sunday. Why would I let you preach on a Sunday? So, and then preachers get mad, and y'all notice they disappear because I'm a guy of standards. I don't need no six people sitting up. That's why I don't let nobody sit up there now. We don't need five people flanking the pulpit, standing behind me, hoping I get sick and pass out so they can take over. No, I need to see them so I know how they're looking at me. Looking at me like I'm a pork chop, you know, that kind of thing. So I need to know. And so he said they didn't keep the covenant. They didn't stay in the deal, and watch this now. Yet he was merciful. Forgave their sins and didn't destroy them. Many a time he held back his anger and did not unleash his fury. He gave us a chance. So now we've got to make a decision. Now. Choose you today. That's what Elijah told him. Choose. Make your decision. Are you going to follow or are you going to flounder? Are you going to be faithful? You can't look at your mama now or your sister or your cousin. You can't look over at an old dear friend. You make your decision. There are a whole lot of folk that because I made decisions are no longer in my life. Some of them, I think about them. Do I miss them? Depends on what's going on. But you got to choose. Just like that woman, you got to choose whether you're going to be of Christ or not. Today's sermon, you'll get it. There are no other options. It's either life or death. Yes, ma'am. A reprobate mind has gotten to the point where there's no more concern. It doesn't even matter anymore. I don't give a ham sandwich. This is just what I'm doing. So it's just, you're gone. You're gone. Well, again, I think when you get to that reprobate state, you're like a what's that? When the dog has, what is it? When they foam? Yeah, you can see it. There is no other a dog that may be sickly or you might. But when people get to that reprobate state, you can. It's defiance. It's damaging to everybody. There's no good, none. When we're constantly waffling for a season, there's a way that seemeth right. They get it right for a little while, and then they go back again. But when they get to that point, when the Lord releases them because of a reprobate mind, there's no hope. It's gone. They're gone. It's terminal. Yes, ma'am. Well, for everybody, yeah, the end result is going to be the same, but the process for everybody is a little different. Some of us will get to the point where we finally, before it's too late, we're like the thief on the cross. Now, that illustration is tremendous. This guy is done. He's convicted. It's time for him to die. But he got a chance that not many of us will ever have. I mean, he said it to his friend, we deserve to be up here. Seeing that we are guilty, but this man, and because he compassionately appealed to Christ, he looks at the one over here, never looks at this other guy. He doesn't even address him. And that's the point. We're offered an opportunity every day to make that critical decision for life. You can't make the decision every day and undecide. And maybe that's part of the problem. Some of us may think that we can undecide. But you can't undecide. Once you decide, now you got to do the things meet with being a disciple, meet with salvation. Because if, in fact, that is your critical decision, now you must do the critical thing. And so people who waffle like that, they're dangerous to everybody. James said that. James says a wavering person is dangerous to everybody. A waffler is dangerous to everybody. And so because we are constantly infiltrated by that spirit or that mindset, then it is up to us to make sure that we screen and not suddenly lay hands and be careful who comes into our fellowship and try the spirits by the spirits, because people around us affect us. If one of you in here, and God, I'm not trying to start no trouble, but if one of you in here had MRSA, then we're all in trouble. Because, we shake hands and we hug. If you're not honest enough to say, I shouldn't be around people right now because I'm sickly, or, I'm not really genuine to the cause. Some of you who work in units or companies or places like that where you have to have a team, you can easily tell who's on the team and who's for it and who ain't for it. When they had a little meeting, they bring everybody in and they're going around the table with ideas and they go, I don't know, y'all go ahead. You need to get, bye, see you. You know, when I was on the staff in military up in S3, we'd have these staff. I mean, everybody had to come in and report for their section, the transportation guys, the logistic guys, the laundry and bath guys. And we'd sit around, and people who had no input, the sergeant major would get hot. And I can't tell y'all how he would introduce it, but it was venomous. And he'd tell me, he said, I tell you what, you go get your stuff together and you come back. This is about making progress in this unit. You know, he always had a speech. You didn't want to be the one that got his speech. Sometimes if you had to come in and tap dance, you know, you made it sound like you had something. But you didn't sit there and go, I ain't got no report. What do you mean you don't have a report? You know, it was down here. Everybody go, oh, God, how stupid can he be? You can't do that. So the mindset, again, the mind is so critical because the Bible says, let this mind, which is the mind of Christ, be also in you that's in Christ Jesus. So how can you have the mind of Christ? Because you've got the words. He gives us wisdom and intellect, spiritual input. And that's why, again, we train folk. You got to know how to be receptive. And you got to know what you're being receptive to. You got to understand the nowness of being receptive. You don't know the day nor the hour. You can't procrastinate. In this season, you must make seasonal decisions. He said, you cannot say, well, there will come a day when we will go and do a thing, or we'll come a day. He said, no, you don't have that option. You don't have that. And so people who waffle like that are just not making the critical decision. And they're dangerous to everybody. You ever rode in a car with somebody who can't make a critical decision about turning left or turning right or going straight or stopping or going? You'd be like, you're going to kill us all. What are you doing? I don't know which way. Well, let me drive. You know, it's simple things, but you can make them go large and realize. And it says, he said, God was merciful. And all of us have experienced that. Some of us, because we were trained up, you know, I often talk about these two young ladies. They've been with us a long time, and they got an advantage by hanging around a long time. But they still got to make critical decisions. The nurturing, the rooting, the establishment, you know, that's been done, but you still got to make critical decisions. Every day, you got to honor your decision. And so when people say, well, I don't know, the church just don't work for me. No, it ain't that the church don't work for you. You didn't make a critical decision. Because it's not about a building or a particular person. It's about Christ. There is no other salvation except that which is in Christ Jesus. How many times do we have to read that to you so you can stop making these flimsy excuses? I just don't like that preacher. It's just something about that church. No, you missed the critical decision. I didn't get saved by ABC Baptist Church or, you know, EFG Pentecostal House of God. No, Jesus saved. And I found a place where I can learn of him. See, we want to go somewhere we can get excited and pat our feet. No, go to a concert. Ain't no salvation there. Go in, you know, go to the funk fest. Clap all you want. Shout all you want. But when you come to the church, learn. If you don't learn, you ain't going to live. Well, you'll live, but you won't live like you ought to live. Because, again, the Bible says it's in him that you live. You can't be around. You can't just hang out and not get in. You got to in him. You can't say greater is he that is in me and you're not in him. It's a decision. And so he says he was merciful and forgave them, didn't destroy them. Why? He was giving you a chance. If anybody's going to do postponing, let it be the Lord that decide to postpone. And he just going to hold back what he could have done. He could have killed us all the first time we messed up. Some of us would have died young. Real young. You know, if the wages of sin, and well, not if, but because the wages of, some of us would have died young. Amen. And so it is, he did postpone. He said, nah, I got bigger plans for you. Some of us have experienced a point in our life where people wrote us off and said, that's it, we done. But God didn't do that. How many of you ever made somebody so mad that they wrote you off? Did the old hand washing with bleach and everything. That's it. And you said, okay. And maybe they did and maybe they didn't let you come back. You know, there are some folk who still mad at you. You do know that. There were some folk that made it their business and stood up and told witnesses, "You, it's the last thing I do." Okay, well, it may be the last thing you do. But I tell them all the time, don't let me be the last thing you do. Because if that's your attitude, the last thing you do is like that thief. You need to say, "Lord, if at all possible." But he says he was nice to them. He gave them a chance. Let's go to Hebrews, if you will, please. Did I help you there a little bit? All right. Oh, I missed one verse. I'm sorry. We've got to go to verse 39. I'm sorry. Verse 39 says, "For he remembered that they were mere mortals, and they'd be gone in a moment, like the breath of the wind, never to return." He remembered that you're just human. And sometimes we take that excuse, you know, "I'm only human." No, you can't use that, but let him use that. He remembered that you're flawed. That's why when Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, he didn't throw a tantrum. He remembered. He knew. Yeah, created in his image and likeness, but he knew that the tempter would come. Nothing surprises God about any of us. And he remembered that you're just mortals. Yeah, you are the royal priesthood. Yes, you have been endowed with power. Yes, you have all of the gifts and possibilities, but he knows you're human. "I'm only human. I make mistakes." God knows that. But don't let that be your calling card. "Only human. Only human." Don't let that be your excuse maker. Because you're human with a touch of divine. Go to your divine side. Do that which is pleasing to God. And other folk got to get in line. Everybody ain't going to love you because you're holy and righteous and compassionate. How many of you have been told by somebody, "You're too nice. How you let people walk all over you"? Well, I'd rather be in a hugging contest than a fist fight. I'd rather love people and forgive them than have to fight everybody. You just let people say anything to you. Words don't bother me. Only one set of words that really matter anything in my life is from that book. We all did it when we were kids. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Always remember, when people call you names and say stuff to you, smile. Say, "Well, thank you." "What? Thank you." "You ain't nothing. Your mama, your sister, your cousin." "Oh, you met my family." "Well, thank you." Don't worry about it. You really think it matters if somebody call you nappy-headed, bald-headed, fat, tall, skinny? It's how you see yourself. Sometimes you can say, "Yeah, you're right. That's me. Yeah, I'm a little pudgy." And, you know, I mean, so what? Did it change anything? You're still fat. And Miss Sheila, get it right. I may be black. I may be ugly. I may be, but I'm here. And the reality is, here gives me a chance to get there. Now gives me a chance to do next. God, remember, don't worry about what people say about you. Don't worry about what they know about you. That's fine. You know, there's an old saying back down in Florida with folk who were bullied. You know, "I said it, I meant it, I'm here to represent it." You know, that kind of stuff. Okay, well, yeah, that's how you are. That's you. Till a better you come along. You know, you got to put your hand, "I said it, I meant it." You know, like the cheerleaders or something. You know, what, that a cheer? I mean, you know, we do stuff like that. But the reality for us is we were created for holiness. Work on it. Get better. But God remembers that you're just mortal. But it shouldn't be your excuse for bad behavior. You know, I like Roger Rabbit. There's a line in Roger Rabbit where they looking at Jessica. That was Roger's wife. Y'all remember Jessica? And there's a line where she says, "I'm not bad, I'm just drawn that way." Remember that line? She said, "I'm not bad, I'm just drawn that way." She's a cartoon, she knows it. They made her look like a seductress. And she said, "I'm not bad, I'm just drawn that way." You know, she's got voluptuous lips and all that, you know. And she said, because everybody considers her a vixen, you know. She said, "I'm not bad, I'm just drawn that." And that's, you know, that's what we have to realize. We didn't pick coming here. Some of us didn't even get to pick where we live. Some of us don't get to pick a lot of things, but we have an option that's only with God. And so don't misjudge me. You know, in fact, You do know that about 75% of the people that look at you misjudge you. Right off the bat. If you walk into a room, especially if you're an African-American male, and there's a lot of Caucasians in the room, and you walk in with your hand in your pocket, you scaring the heck out of everybody in that room. Or if you walk in and just do this, man, people think, oh, God, this is it. Walk down, any black man will tell you, if you walk down the street by a woman, they clutch their purse or they move over, especially if you're a big fella. You know, if you fat and walk into a room, again, I'm not picking on anybody, they figure you lazy and you don't take care of yourself. You know, everybody ain't got no gland problem either. But, you know, people judge you. If you walk in and you're thin, they think she anorexic. Or she thinks she all that. Look at her. She, man, well, I choose to be thin. I don't, you know. If you got too much weed, you ain't no good. If you ain't got enough weed, it's just people look at you and go, oh, bald head heifer. She can at least put some hair in. You know, crazy stuff like that. Trust me, they do it. You can walk into a room and people start sizing you up and evaluating you, and they don't even know you. They don't like your hair size. Look at it. That don't even fit. That don't look good on her. Because you know, got your hair whipped a little bit here and there. And they look at that. She too old to be trying to wear a hair like that. That's that woman's hair. You know, she could color. Look at the gray head. Oh, you know, they judge you. But it doesn't matter. Does it change anything? Have you ever been in a place and see people staring at you and think to yourself, what in the world? It does make you a little self-conscious about it. You try to think if you got something hanging out or green. But the reality is this. God is the judge. That's the only opinion that matters. And so he knows that you're mortal. He knows that you're human. But he loves you. And it goes back to the verse prior to that. He was merciful. He forgave you. Some folk ain't gonna never forgive you. And it's okay. You're right, says bro. It's okay. That's your loss. Some folk ain't gonna never value you as the Lord values you. Work on your own stuff with God. You know, sisters, you don't need no man to make you whole. Amen. Remember the words of Deaconess Helen Reddy. I am woman, hear me roar, in numbers too big to ignore. You know, whatever. Remember the words of Deaconess Shaka Khan. I am every woman. It's all in me. And it is. If you see her lately, it is. You know. No, I'm just kidding. And so it is. He says, okay, that's what happened. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Am I helping you a little bit? Okay, Hebrews 3. The issue is this. You want to be a disciple or not? It's just that simple. Do you want to be a disciple or not? I don't have no more time to waste with wafflers. You don't have time to waste with wafflers. How many of you have ever gotten a car to go eat dinner and nobody can decide where we're going to eat at? I mean, look how much. Where we going? I don't know. Well, it don't matter. It does matter. Because if you pull up to a place they don't want to eat, they go, I didn't want to eat here. Well, we done drove all the way over here. We passed 7 other places. And I kept saying, y'all want to go here? Y'all want to? It don't matter. It don't matter. As long as we eat. And you pull in the Olive Garden and go, well, I don't want this. So now we back out of Olive Garden. We go down to Logan. I don't like them peanuts all over the floor. I don't want to eat there. Why didn't you? Listen, okay, tell me where you don't want to eat at. Wafflers. Well, yeah, then, I mean, anywhere do. We'd have been 5 places. Then you wind up home eating peanut butter. I thought we was going out. No, y'all, you know, it's a waffler. Same thing about anything. You're on vacation, and you say, well, okay, where are we going to go today? I don't know. I'm just going to lay in. We didn't come down here to spend no $140 a night to lay in the room. That's nighttime stuff. Let's go do something. If you ever go to Las Vegas, you'll never have that problem. Trust me. You go to Las Vegas, you ain't got to worry about finding your room. No, people go everywhere. So go to Las Vegas. Now, he says this, Hebrews 3. Everybody there? Okay, let's come down. I'm going to read a couple of verses to get to. We actually want to get to verse 14, but verse 12 we'll start. He said, be careful, brothers and sisters. Make sure your hearts are not evil and unbelieving. See, that's on you. Ain't nobody else's fault because you act the fool. That's your job. And it ain't nobody else's fault that you can't stay in the church and you can't serve and you can't be faithful. You make sure your hearts are not unbelieving. That's your job.
Pastor, Mitch didn't do nothing for me. I was at Brookville. I ain't learned. I ain't grow. You didn't want to.
The first level of any growth is on you. You got to decide. It's the critical decision. He said, listen, you make sure. It ain't my job. How do I test that? You know, Sister Price, how do we test that? How do we know you're not unbelieving? And how do we know you've, I don't know, can we give a truth serum? Should we put everybody on a lie detector machine? You know, the other way to beat that, you can either beat a lie detector machine with some training. It's really about rhythm, about breathing and stuff like that. But anyway, he said, listen, brothers and sisters, be careful and make sure. See, make sure. And we've read that to you several times. Make your calling and election sure. If you develop and strengthen your life, you'll have sureness. You can do the wherewithal. See, one of the things, again, as Price mentioned, you keep waffling in the mind. You don't. 1 minute you're on fire for the Lord, and you sitting in the second row, and you clapping and praising God and tithing and don't miss no studies. And then when something happens, you wind up over there or out there all together. You know, every time you sneeze, you're too sick to come to church. Or because you can't, you know, have your way. I'm not. Where's so-and-so? Oh, he's not feeling well. He's crazy. Something wrong with his mind. Amen. People go to work sick. How you can't come to church if you're sick? I don't understand that. People do things. I met sick people who are out doing everything else but didn't come to church. And I said, well, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm... What was that? Well, I think I'm coming down with something. Well, wait till you come down with it. Make sure. Listen, he said, make sure that your own heart, don't worry about Melvin. Don't worry about Addison. You take care of you. Grandma was right. Every tub got to stand on its own bottom. Make sure your heart, listen, watch this. Make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Watch this. Here's what's going to happen. Turning you away from God. See, you ain't leaving me. You ain't leaving Brookville. You leaving God. Do you really want to go out like that? You make sure, listen, the Bible says hold fast to what came out of your mouth. You said you wanted to be a disciple. Hold fast to that. In the words of our dear loving sister, who stood before the Lord and said, and I am telling you, I'm not going nowhere. You got to make sure. I said I want to be a Christian. I said I want to be a pastor. I said I want to be a father. I want to be a husband. I want to be. You made that. You said it. Go for it. You don't get to waffle out because he did. So he said something to me. So people always say something to you. You got to make sure that your hearts are not unbelieving. You got to make sure that you're not evil. Let your good be evil spoken of, but don't live up to your bone-headed reputations. You don't want to be known as Sister Sally who can cuss folk out. You don't want to be a witch doctor. You don't want to be a headhunter. You want to have a reputation that reflects Christ. We're created in the image and likeness of God. He said, but it's on you. Again, critical decision. You make sure. Stop blaming other folk for your poor Christian ethics. How do you miss worshiping God when you know that's what he's looking for? You read it in the Gospel of John. This kind my Father seeks after. How can you not let God find what he's looking for when he knows what he gave you? How can you use your mouth to sing Beyonce and Nene and can't sing praises to God? How can you let your feet wander into concerts and amusement parks and places of leisure and not find the doorsteps of the church? How do you feast your eyes on beauty things and loving things and rich things and cannot look unto his face? That's your fault. I can't find no church. You can find a liquor store. You can find the lottery line. You can find the juke joint. I ain't never seen nobody say, I can't find phase 2. They know where phase 2 is. I want to know where's phase 1. Nobody never seems like, I can't find the right club to get down in. They try all of them. How can you not find a church? If you were blind, and somebody spun you around six times and pushed you, you'd run into a church somewhere in Lynchburg or somewhere in the world. I just can't find no church. I ain't never heard nobody complain about the Ellington, the Hokapoke, the Elks. Everybody out here talking about no place. Who that came here? Look, Keisha Coles came here not too long ago. They were in the barbershop. And all I heard was, man, Keisha throwed down, blah, blah, blah. Even the setup acts, they talking about how bad to the bone. I said to myself, I said, how much y'all paid for that? Man, if you went to VIP, it was $100. That's a tithe. Maybe I should get Keisha Coles to come to Brookville. Nobody wasn't complaining. You know, a couple people said, man, they should have went on a little longer. They were now, I've been in church more than an hour. They look at me. How can you? That make any sense to me. I can't find no church. All these preachers corrupt. You know how corrupt the music industry is? If you knew what some of them people did, yeah, you know. I mean, don't. You make sure your heart is really for God. No, notice, can I go on a little further? I'm running out of time, aren't I? He said, listen, because if you do that, you're really turning away from God. I ain't leaving the church. I may leave this one in time if the Lord say the same, but I don't intend to. I have no plans for it, such as it is. But what I'm saying is I can honestly tell you that I have not found a church, no matter where I've been, for I don't know how many years. Even when I'm on vacation, I go to church. I'd rather enjoy the experience of going to hear somebody else preach. You know, when my daddy died, you know, and again, this is just me, that Sunday, I was in church. My daddy died on a Thursday evening at 8:20 p.m. Sunday morning, I got up getting ready. Everybody else, they looked at me and said, you going to church? I ain't going to tell y'all what I said, but I said it. And went on out the door. And they looking at me talking, you going? Yeah. That's where I need to go. And wind up preaching. My buddy looked at me and said, man, I'm sorry about your dad. First thing he said, what you doing down here? I said, man, my dad died. He said, oh, man, Mitch. We sit there a little while. He said, Doc, you need to get up. I said, no problem. And trust me, I did it. And went to church the next Sunday. Daddy's funeral was Saturday. And we had down south kind of funeral. Nobody want to go home. It's 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. They're still there. But I told him, I said, excuse me. In the words of our dear beloved grandmother, y'all know how it goes. Y'all ain't got to go home, but y'all got to. And they laughed, Mike, you crazy. You still crazy. Mm-hmm. I meant what I said. But I got to went to church. I don't miss church. I'm a worshiper. Amen. How do you not seek his face, sit at his feet, let his words change your life? Everything about us ought to be about him. He said, because if you're not careful, you're going to turn from God. Watch this. He said, you must warn each other every day, as long as it is called today. That's why, you cannot, and every time I say this, folks, roll the eyes and look at the shoes. You cannot let your family die around you and you don't warn them. It's the hot stove mentality. It's the ball rolling in the street. It's the snake in the grass. You go, hey, look out. How can you not let them know that they're losing this battle? Warn them. You got to tell them, man, the Lord's coming. I don't want you to get left behind. Any of y'all ever seen that movie, Left Behind? Yeah, it's a good movie. Maybe we'll get that, do that as movie night, bring Left Behind. You got to want, he said, listen, you must. That's discipleship responsibility. That's duty. I've been talking about duty, discipline, and we'll get to the last one. It's forward. This is part of the discipline version, but duty, discipline, development, and something else I got. I forgot what other. But anyway, you got every day. He said every day. You know, you can't just wait to Saturday night to ask somebody about going to church or going to Bible study on a Wednesday or Thursday. But you can't ask them to go where you're not leading them. You can't ask them to be what you're not. I don't know nothing about being a girl. I know absolutely nothing about being. So I couldn't tell you about makeup. I couldn't tell you about how to find the right brassiere. I couldn't tell you about pantyhose. I don't know nothing about none of that. I know how to admire those people who dress well and comb their hair and all that kind of stuff. But I don't know about that. I couldn't tell you the first thing about none. When my daughter was young, I told him this some Sundays ago, my wife had to work over one night and I had to do her hair. I was lost. I don't know about that kind of stuff. All I knew is get a brush and keep going this way. And I tried to do the ponytail. I know didn't do good with that. Then I tried to do the, because I did learn how to braid. You know, I used to do my own hair when I had long hair. Oh, yeah, I was good at it. But then that didn't look too good because the thing didn't have the right underneath technique. And, you know, so anyway, I don't know that. So I couldn't, if you know, one of my greatest fears was having to raise my children by myself. You know, if something happened to my wife, I used to think to myself, man, they're going to go live with their grandmama, you know, especially when I was young. Now I'm a veteran. I could probably have. But my point is, you can't lead me where you're not going. You can't teach me what you don't know. You can't make a disciple if you aren't a disciple. And there again is the problem. We were never called to be pew dwellers. It was never about membership. He said, make disciples. You can't bring me back what I didn't ask you to go get. But Lord, you know, just take this. That's not what I asked for. And if I can use it, I'll take it. But when it comes to this discipleship thing, we don't bring back disciples. We ain't brought back nothing. He said, you got to warn them every day. Warning every day. If those of you who work in companies where they have a safety officer or a safety person, that's their job. The OSHA guy walks around, anything unsafe, he says, hey, that's a violation. They don't go, that ain't going to hurt. They'll be all right. They just cut their foot off. They'll be all right. Some folk don't need a foot. Are you crazy? How many of you ever been in a plant where an accident happened? They shut it down. And they always find out what happened. The guilty party eventually gets exposed. Somebody left the cover up. Have you ever worked around places where people remove the safety equipment because it's inconvenient? Take kill switches off, and then when the OSHA guy comes, everybody got to put that stuff back. Hey, man, OSHA coming. Where that cover at? I don't know. Oh, God. Oh, you know. They put a big red thing on it, out of service. And you move that if you want it. That's a major fine. OSHA don't play with them fines. And so it is safety. So that's what he's telling you. Warn them. Every day, as long as it's today, some of us ought to pick up our cell phone right now and send a text message that you better get to the house of God. You're running out of time. Warn them. He's right in. How can you not do the word and call yourself a disciple? I don't like to bother people. The Bible says you must. He didn't say, well, think about it. He didn't say pastors only. He said deacons only. He said you. You read and he's talking to you. And whether you read it or not, he's still talking to you. Ain't that right, Jess? Watch what he said. He says, so that none of you will be deceived by sin. And here it is, and hardened against God. That's what's going to happen. When people don't come to God, how many of you know people who are hardened against God? I don't do that church thing. Pfft, I don't need all that. That's what has happened. Nobody kept warning them. Nobody stayed on their case. You're getting on my nerve. I'm glad folk got on my nerve about God. Yeah, I'm glad. When I left home, I told y'all my little story. Oh, my God, I've gone over my time. I told you before how when I left home, man, I thought I was clear. Nobody in New Jersey knew me. I'm thinking, boy, look at here, look at here. It ain't going to hurt nobody to get on down. Don't bother me. Dun, 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 dun. I won't bother you. That was my philosophy. And I met this guy, and he looked me in my face. He said, man, there's something about you. I'm thinking, no! He said, you ain't supposed to be out here like this. You know, I was in a club in Wrightstown, New Jersey, getting down. He said, man, there's something about you. He said, you ain't fit. Other than the fact I couldn't dance. I thought that's what he was talking about, because I never could dance. He said, you're trying too hard. Trying to drink rum and coke. And, you know, trying to, I don't even know what the name is. Give me one of those, you know, that kind of thing. You know, if you don't know, you ain't got no minutes asking for it. You know, because I heard it on TV. I was in the club one time. Give me a Black Russian. The guy said, seriously? I guess he looked at me and said, you don't even look like a Black Russian kind of guy. You know, I just heard it on TV. And the point of the matter is, somebody kept warning me. People kept saying, man, that ain't you. And I sat down with another guy, and he told me, said, man, come on, go to church with me. I'm like, man, I don't do church. He said, yes, you do. Yes, you do. He said, I can tell you go to church. You probably ain't been. But they kept it in front of me. And I thank God they did. They didn't let me just roll off to a reprobate mind. They didn't let me corrupt myself. Because most of us will never admit this, but we are our own worst enemy. We're the worst thing that ever happened to ourselves. It's just us. And Sister Walker, you were honest. It was you. Because you were all about you. That was your fault. Wasn't nobody else's fault. It was you. And when you finally realized that this is between me and God got to be first, look what the Lord has done. All right. Amen. That's what we got to do. Amen. I'm going to pause there. We'll come back. The Lord say the same and talk some more. Amen. God, our Father, thank you so very much for these who were with us. And thank you, Lord, for their expressed interest in what we are saying about discipleship making in this point of discipleship disciplines. Thank you, God, for opening our eyes and our ears afresh. Thank you for this word of life that is life. And there is no other life to be found except in this word of life. And God, again, we bless you for forgiving us. Thank you, Lord, for the psalmist declared you were merciful to us and forgave us of our sins. You were compassionate. When you could have convicted us, killed us off, you let us live. And God, we thank you for that. And we pray, God, today that someone will make a decision about their right relationship in Christ Jesus. This is our prayer. This is the exhibition and exercising of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you.